Well, good evening. It's good to be back with you again. I pray that the Lord will speak to us tonight. Just to give you an update, last time I was with you, we were speaking on God's part, or how to find God's perfect job, or to find the perfect job. And I'm now finding myself back in a situation where I'm again looking for more steady employment. But we know that the Lord is good within all things and that He is in control of that. We just thank God. Just when we think about these difficult financial times that we're in, I'm just more and more surrounded by people who are affected by these things. A best friend who has been forced to start his own business because the one that he was working with is basically collapsed. Another friend who's been forced to think about selling his house because of the change in the economical climate with his own business. He was self-employed. And so there's a lot of that around and difficulties that we face just now. Very interesting times. Plus, when you look at the news just now, I'm just amazed at the constant attack that God and His Word come under, sometimes in very explicit ways, others in implicit ways as well. So we do live in very interesting times as well. Before we go on, I just want to pray and ask that the Lord would be with us tonight. So let's just do that. Father God, we just come before You and we thank You for Your mercy. We thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for the gift of Your Son. And Lord, tonight we come before You and we ask that anything of self would fade away and, Father, what is of You would be remembered. Anything which is not of You, Father, and encouraging to Your people would be forgotten, and only Your words would be remembered. So, Lord, we just pray that this would be the case as we come to Your Word tonight. And, Lord, we just take away something that would encourage everyone and draw us to Yourself and help us to glorify Your name more in this world that we find ourselves in, whatever situation that may be in. So, Father, we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a guy called Ron Lee Davis in his book A Forgiving God in an Unforgiving World recounts a story that took place in his life when he was about 22 years of age. He was about in the final year of his seminary studies, and he was travelling home one night quite late when he noticed in his rearview mirror a police car. And at that time, I'm sure if you've been in that situation, you begin to panic. You check your speed. You begin to wonder perhaps if your brake lights are working. Did you even indicate at the last corner? And he found himself asking the question, why are the police following me? So the red lights go on and the car, this is in America, the car pulls up alongside him. And it indicates for him to pull over to the side of the road, which he does. The policeman gets out, who's dressed in full police uniform, walks up to the car and speaks in a very crisp and authoritative tone. Please get out of the car, sir. Ron gets out of the car, and the policeman speaks to him. He says, you're that new preacher in town, aren't you? And Ron replies, yes, I'm the minister of the First Presbyterian Church. Oh, it's great, these names, these churches in the States, isn't it? You're going to have a First or a Second Presbyterian Church. First Presbyterian Church, and he says, you've been hanging about with some of these young punks in town. He says, well, Ron replied, he says, I've been hanging about with some of the young men at high school. Look, said the policeman as he interrupted, I've got some advice for you. Don't hang around with those punks anymore. They're no good. They're nothing but trouble to me. And if you want a ministry in this town, you better stay away from them. People who are written off as useless in the eyes of the world are seen as no hopers and not worth spending time on. In Matthew chapter 8, we find someone who certainly would have been seen as useless in the eyes of the world. Someone whom people would have been discouraged from mixing with. Let's read with me, if you've got your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. When he came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately the man was cured of his leprosy. And then Jesus said to him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them." It's a New Living Translation, I believe, that I've got here. This story really tells us, or really is about, how Jesus can take someone who is disgustingly useless in the eyes of the world and make them great in the eyes of God. I'm going to repeat that, because I'm going to repeat it quite a few times tonight. It's about how Jesus can take someone who is disgustingly useless in the eyes of the world and make them great in the eyes of God. But before we talk about how that passage is really about what I've just stated, we need to look at a little bit of a background. The background actually just is there in verse 1. It says, when he came down from the mountainside. The background, of course, is Matthew chapter 5 to 7, where we have the Sermon on the Mount. Here Jesus teaches with an authority that leaves the crowds overcome with amazement. And now as we turn to the pages of Matthew chapter 8, we see Jesus performing incredible miracles. In verses 1 to 22, Jesus challenges his followers, that's us, and historically his disciples, to achieve the greatness that Christ has in store for all who follow him. Matthew underlines this by focusing on three cultural outcasts within these verses: a leper, a Gentile centurion, and a sick woman. No, I'm not talking about greatness in the sense that the world would talk about greatness and world fame or notoriety. We're not talking about X Factor, okay, or pop idol here. We're talking about something else. Remember, the leper in this story never achieved greatness in the eyes of the world. In fact, we don't even know his name. But he still leaves us with a clear challenge today, 2,000 years later. A challenge which 2,000 years later it's easy to miss the significance of what does take place here. Leprosy, as you know, which covers a number of diseases in the Bible and historically within that context, leprosy was seen as a highly communicable disease, as it is. And you can contract it simply by being in close proximity to someone who has it. And if you were to touch that person, your chances of getting it increased significantly. So the law, in Leviticus chapter 5, verse 3, forbids someone or anyone from touching a leper. The oral law, which you find, it's called the Mishnah, which is found in this one of the parts of the Jewish Talmud, goes further. It says, if a leper entered a home, everything in it to the beams of the roof was to be considered unclean. Leviticus 13 states, the person with such an infectious skin disease must wear torn clothes, let his hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of his face. A leper was not allowed to enter the temple or any walled city. They were only allowed to mix with lepers. If that instruction or command was broken by a leper, it was punishable by 39 lashes. Whoever you could find to give 39 lashes to a leper, I don't know. In those circumstances in which lepers were allowed to be near a public place, a leper was required to warn others, as we all know in church who have been here for many years, to call out and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." So what is that to do with us? Well, in some ways, it's a nice story, isn't it? It's a nice story about, you know, it makes us think about Jesus, the compassionate human being who was nice to a poor man who, through no fault of his own, had a horrible disease and was treated terribly by the nasty people of the day. And we're quite comfortable, I'm certainly quite comfortable sometimes, to leave that story there. But if we do, we miss the whole point. The passage does not tell us if the man obtained the disease through some fault of his own. It doesn't tell us that. But in the minds of people living in that day and that time, he was guilty, without a shadow of a doubt. You see, as you possibly know, childlessness and leprosy were seen as punishments from God because of some wrongdoing. Now, this view is in direct contrast to Scripture, where death and disease are caused by our fallen human condition and not the individual acts of human beings. That being said, it's important to remember that leprosy is an appropriate picture for sin because it is loathsome, it's destructive, and in some forms it is humanly incurable. About 2 years ago, I was in the process of trying to find some space for a new arrival, my daughter, who is now approximately 17 months. So the arrival was obviously getting closer and closer, and maybe just a little bit more in 2 years. So we decided to make use of the loft space in our house, because we live in a 3-bedroom semi-detached house. And at that time, one of those rooms was kind of been used as a study. So I was like, what am I going to do with these? I've got about 1,000 books at home that I need to find a home for. And my wife uses and studies when she's a teacher. So having a space, what do we need? We need to do something to find a bit more room. So we thought, okay, if we put the study up in the loft, that will free up another bedroom ready for Talia to arrive. So we began the process with a minimum budget, and I stress a minimum budget, and perhaps some not greatly wise decisions. And I have to emphasize that most of the work was done by my father and by my brother-in-law, my wife's brother, who is an incredibly gifted guy, much more gifted practically than me, because I'm rubbish. My father for a long time said I couldn't knock a nail into a snowball. But I became slightly better than that. So I did help out in things. And in the process of looking into what's involved with this and doing it in such a way that you're not getting yourself into too much trouble with, you know, building permits and all that stuff. I was looking at websites and some of these DIY websites, and I came across this website where this guy was talking about stuff. And to be honest, I can't even remember what he was talking about. What I do remember is the bottom of this. You know how sometimes if those people that go in and use the internet, you'll find that in these kind of discussion forums that they have, people sometimes have little things underneath their name. You know, little quotations that are important to them. You know, things that have really caused them to think. Some of them not very nice. Some of them quite profound. You know, different things. And underneath this guy's username or whatever was his quotation. And his quotation read this: always judge a man by the way he treats someone who is of no use to him. That struck me at the time. So I'm going to say it again, because I think it's a good quotation. It says, always judge a man by the way he treats someone who is of no use to him. And again, at the time, when you're reading through this passage, comes to mind again, because you think, here in this passage, Jesus allows an unclean man, a man who is of no use to him, to approach him and have a conversation with him. And then Jesus reaches out and touches him. That tells us a lot about how Jesus' attitude towards people. As far as Jesus is concerned, there is no one who is too unclean. He considers no one untouchable. You see, Jesus values the useless and takes delight in making them great in the eyes of God. Now, there may be things about your past that have made you unclean. There may be things in other people's past that you know have made them unclean. Things that have happened, things that you have done, things that you cause you to think, I have given up my chance to do something great with my life. God could never use me now. I'll just have to settle for mediocrity. Now, Steve May says that nothing could be further from the truth. You're never so unclean that Jesus cannot clean you. You're never so lost that Jesus cannot save you. You're never so far gone that Jesus cannot use you. And if he is willing to reach out to a leper, then he is more than willing to reach out to you and to me. You know, we're so used to hearing the words, in order to make a difference in the lives of others, we need to be open, or open up our lives to God, and let him make a difference in us. And many of us are too aware of this. And we're saying, and sometimes we find ourselves saying, in despair, how can I even begin to think about changing the world when my own life is falling apart? I don't have it together. How can I expect to help anyone else get it together? Well, first step is to understand that Jesus can take someone who is disgustingly useless in the eyes of the world and make them great in the eyes of God. It's grasping a truth, but it also leaves us as individual Christians and corporately as members of a local church with an uncomfortable challenge. It raises the question of how we should treat the guilty. How we should treat the undesirables, the Neds on the street, or the difficult and awkward personalities in the church. I'm sure there are none in this church, of course. We like to say that we don't exclude anyone from our church services. Everyone is welcome. That's what our posters and our doors say in our churches. That's what I say. You know, it might surprise you to know that the Pharisees could have said something similar. Edersheim tells us in his book, The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah, and he actually quotes a section from the Talmud. He says that in Jesus' time, lepers were actually permitted inside synagogues. Now, that seems contrary to what I've just told you, but this is what Edersheim tells us. This is what the Talmud says. It says that they were the first to enter and the last to leave. And they sat in service during services in a separate compartment called a mitiksha, or something like that. We don't have visible compartments in our church, but we have invisible ones. Come along to church and stay at a safe distance and don't get involved in my life. Because if you get involved in my life, it gets complicated, it gets messy. And maybe you feel that you have been treated that way. Maybe even by me, I don't know. To be honest, this is a little closer to home than I would like to admit. You know, it's easy to sound practical, isn't it? You know, as church leaders and as the older we get, and the older I get, I find myself becoming increasingly practical, thinking back to times when I was young and zealous for God and didn't think much about the practicalities of doing things. It's a case of God wants me to do this, I'm going to do it. Forget it. You know, there are no problems. But the older you get, you see more practicalities. Practicalities for refusing to serve those who might make my house a little smelly, or steal things, or damage the fabric of my house, my home, or my church. After all, we do have to be practical, realistic, and refrain from naively jumping into things that are difficult and have a real possibility of getting messy, right? Now, I find myself saying that it's all right for Jesus. After all, he was Jesus. And it's easy for him, right? Well, wrong, actually. It wasn't easy for him. You see, Jesus touched a leper, and in so doing, he became ritually unclean. Matthew underlines this in verse 16 when he quotes Isaiah 53. He says, he took up our infirmities and he carried our diseases. Or in this translation here, if I can find it, actually, it puts it another way. But what basically Isaiah is saying and what Matthew is saying is Jesus became a leper. You see, the cost for Jesus touching this leper was the same as the cost is touching us who are sinners. It was the cross. Philip Yancey tells a tragic story. Perhaps you've heard it, perhaps others have quoted it. It's a well-known story in some circles. A friend of his who works with Down and Outs in Chicago told how a prostitute had came to him in wretched straits. She was homeless, sick, and unable to buy food for her 2-year-old daughter. And through sobs and tears, she told him that she had been renting out her daughter for kinky sex. Finding this difficult to listen to, understandably, the man sat there and he listened. And she made more money renting out her daughter for an hour than she could earn in her own a whole night. She had to do it, she said, to support her own drug habit. At last, he asked her if she'd ever thought of going to church for help. A look of pure naive shock crossed her face. Church? She asked. Why would I ever go there? I already feel terrible about myself. They just make me feel worse. Normally, a leper would flee at the sight of a rabbi. You see, some rabbis hid themselves so they ran away when they saw a leper. Others threw stones to keep them far off. We know this from historical records. How did this leper know that Jesus would not run away, would not hide, or possibly throw stones? What was it about Jesus that drew him? Because something obviously did. He must have heard Jesus teach or seen how he had treated other people and interacted with others, maybe from a distance, which raises the question and the scary thought, you never know who's watching you. What I believe Matthew wants us to understand first is that Jesus wants you to flee to him, even though you might feel useless, even though you feel guilty. Because Jesus can take someone who is disgustingly useless in the eyes of the world and make them great in the eyes of God. And when we do that, how we treat others, other broken persons in this world will follow when we grasp the wonder of that truth. You see, we go from being useless in the eyes of the world to being great in the eyes of God by firstly going to the right person and listening to their instructions. Julie was an attractive, sensitive, outgoing woman of about 19 years of age. She was brought up in a Christian home and she had made some wrong choices in her life. And now she faced the consequences of those choices. You see, Julie found herself pregnant to a man who had abandoned her rather than take responsibility. As a result, she now had a load of guilt and self-reproach that would not go away. She could not talk to her mother because as soon as she did, her mother just burst into tears. When she talked to her friends, they assured her that everyone was doing it. She just got caught. But when she asked them about what she should do about the guilt that she was feeling, they didn't know what to say to her. They didn't give her an answer. Feeling more isolated and more unforgiven, Julie decided to consult a psychiatrist. He told her that the root of all of her problems was her religious upbringing, and that she would be free from those judgmental restrictions that were holding her back and from emotional growth. He would help her free her from all these things. Great, Sandra, you just love psychiatrists. Sorry, apologies to anybody who's a psychiatrist in the room. There are some very good ones out there. He told her that the root of all her problems was her religious upbringing, as we see. So, she learned to hide her guilt for the remainder of her pregnancy. Now, she gave birth to a beautiful baby boy, who she later called Stephen, who she loved and cherished very much. But one day, a neighbour stopped by Julie's apartment for a visit and found that the door was ajar. She heard someone sobbing from inside, and when she investigated, she found Julie with tears running down her face with her hands tightly gripped around little Stephen's neck. And a chokehold. I'm going to mention a few bits of passage. I'm going to come back to that story. He, the leper, knelt before him. Lord, if you are willing. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said. Be clean. Immediately, the man was cured of leprosy. You see, we can only go from being useless in the eyes of the world to being great in the eyes of God by going to the right person and listening to their words or his words. And that requires, firstly, honesty and openness about our condition so that God's power can be displayed in our lives. It also requires humility. The leper recognized that he was undeserving. He did not demand to be healed, but he displayed humility by bowing down before Christ and saying, if you are willing. In Julie's hidden guilt and self-reproach, there was a secret part of herself that believed she did not deserve such a beautiful gift from God as this baby. And when the psychiatrist encouraged her to disregard her guilt, all she ended up doing was hiding it. Julie's story does not end there, though. We don't have time for going through all of it. But Julie became free from the power of sin. And like the leper, she found her way to the right person because only Jesus is willing and able to take someone who is useless in the eyes of the world and make them great in the eyes of God. Now, people like to focus in this story, in these few verses, on the fact that Jesus touched the leper. And to a certain extent, that is what we have done. Everybody likes to feel the touch of Christ, don't we, in a good worship session or a dramatic event or experience. And there is a danger in our modern church, that modern church culture, that the teaching of God's word takes a back seat to the rest of the worship service, to the jazzy development plans, to the next Christian bestseller. We're talking about Christian books. And none of these are wrong. But it is important to note that in this story, it is not Jesus' touch, but his words which healed this man. Today, we need to hear God's word. And that must stay as a top priority. You see, we go from being useless in the eyes of the world to being great in the eyes of God by following his instructions. Then Jesus said to him, see that you don't tell anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Tell no one. Seems like a contradiction, doesn't it? After all, the first verse seems to indicate that there were lots of people around. Why did Jesus tell the leper not to tell anyone about his healing? Aren't we supposed to tell others what Christ has done for us? And possibly, the crowd had drawn back a little when they saw the leper. But I believe that they were still there. Jesus gave this command to the leper because Jesus gave him a job to do. It was important that he get on his way and show himself to the priest. This was not simply to save him from the possible risk of stoning from the people, which might incur from mixing with people before he was officially declared clean. It was for a much greater reason. And here we get to the crux of the matter. Jesus said, show yourself to the priest. Now, to the rabbis, the cure for leprosy was as difficult as raising someone from the dead. Something only God could do. Turn with me very quickly to 2 Kings chapter 5. It's just two verses. Verses 5 to 7. It's a story about Naaman, when Naaman has leprosy and obviously is seeking healing for this. Verse 5. And we'll read here. By all means go, the king of Aram replied. Oh, jumping ahead of me. I'll take it from here. verse 5. Go and visit the prophet, the king told him. I will send a letter of introduction for you to carry to the king of Israel. So, Naaman started out taking gifts, 750 pounds of silver and 150 pounds of gold and 10 sets of clothing. The letter to the king of Israel said, with this letter I present my servant Naaman. I want you to heal him of his leprosy. Now when the king of Israel read it, he tore his clothes in dismay and said, this man sends me a leper to heal. Am I God that I can kill and give life? He's only trying to find an excuse to evade us again. And here we see in this passage the difficulty of what it was seen to heal somebody from leprosy. Only God could heal a leper. For someone to be healed of leprosy was an extraordinary event. And Jesus sent him with instructions to show himself to the priest face to face, because when the leper was faced with a leper that had been healed, he should have been alerted to the possibility that the Messiah had appeared. For someone to be healed of leprosy would provide proof that Jesus really was the Messiah as a testimony to them. Gone from a mere leper, from useless in the eyes of the world, to now being an evidence provider for Jesus as God. Miracles display Christ's power, his authority. They demonstrate the evidence of who he really is. And those, like many trained in our divinity in our universities, who are now ministers in churches, and this is where I get myself ready to be stoned by many, and I have experienced that by saying this to a few of my beloved Church of Scotland friends, deny the power of Christ and the evidence that proves who he was. The story of the leper, of this leper's life, is so powerful because it shows us that Jesus can take someone disgustingly useless in the eyes of the world and make them great in the eyes of God. And what happens to this leper leaves us with a clear call to belief in Jesus. If we do not do this, then the story stands as a clear testimony against us. And God wants you to experience his power in your life, but it comes with a condition. He wants you to obey. And through Jesus' healing of this leper, we have evidence of who he really is. The leper had gone from being useless in the eyes of the world to being great in the eyes of God. We can become great in the eyes of God when we follow Jesus' instructions. Great in the eyes of God, maybe not the world. And even when those instructions seem opposed to fulfilling their purpose, if you want to experience God's miraculous power, if you want to achieve greatness, then you must understand greatness requires listening to him who is both willing and able. Only then will we go from being useless in the eyes of the world to being great in the eyes of God. Let's pray. Father God, we just come before you and we thank you that, Lord, even though we feel sometimes full of despair, Father, we feel undeserving as we are, Father, who are racked with sin, who are perhaps disgusting even in the eyes of the world. But Father, you value each one in this room. You value each one in this world. Father, that does not mean to say that we deny sin in our life or the power of it. But Father, it shows us the great love that you have for men and women who are still sinners. Because while we were still sinners, you died, or you sent your Son to die for us. And we thank you for that, Father. And we just pray, Lord, that we each one would go safely home tonight. And Father, you would bless each one in this week, and they would be used mightily to be great in your eyes and to bring glory to your name. So we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.